Appreciate Brother Tim's thoughts tonight being expressed to us. Certainly, he presented some things to us that we need to always keep in mind about the friendship of Christ. And he certainly is the greatest friend that you'll ever have in this life. He'll never leave you and never forsake you. He'll be with you through thick and thin. The friendship you have with the Lord is not based upon what you have or what you don't have. Scripture says that wealth makes many friends. You know, if you hit the lottery, you'd just be surprised how many friends you got. But if you go bankrupt, all of a sudden everybody's hiding behind the bushes. So that's just kind of human nature. But the Lord, his friendship is not based upon those type of factors. His friendship is based upon his unconditional love that he has for his children. I'd like to speak to you tonight from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 25. We spoke to you this morning from Ephesians chapter 5 concerning the love that a husband ought to have for a wife and the love that a wife ought to have for a husband. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. And therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so should the wife be in subjection to her husband in all things. And we tried to give some biblical illustrations this morning, examples of unbelievers married to unbelievers, and believers married to unbelievers, and believers married to believers, and the difference that makes in a person's life. We also tried to emphasize very strongly that if husbands are going to love their wives as Christ loved the church, then they need to understand, first of all, who the church is, and understand the purpose of Christ in this world and what he accomplished in his life and in his work. Without an understanding of that, you're simply not going to know how to love your wife as Christ loved the church. You must understand something about the love that Christ has for his church and has for his church if you're going to use that as the standard in which you're going to try to meet. And so that means you need to be acquainted with the teachings of God's word concerning why Christ came into this world, how that God gave his only begotten son and how his son gave his life on behalf of his bride, the one that the Father gave him. And certainly the Bible teaches, and we can greatly rejoice in knowing that the bride will be with the bridegroom, the husband, in eternity because of what Jesus Christ has done for his bride. Therefore, husbands need to understand they are the savior of this human relationship. They're to nourish their bride, cherish their bride. They're to love their bride as their own body, as their own self, because as Paul quotes from Adam's testimony, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. If this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and these twain shall become one." He then says, "I speak this as a great mystery concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every husband love his own wife as his own self, and see that the wife give reverence unto her husband." If these verses would be applied, then divorce lawyers would be out of business. These verses were applied, marriages would be profitable, prosperous, and fruitful, and the society, of course, would be greatly benefited. Now, having said that, I'd like to go to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 25 for a relationship that was established here between David and a woman the name of Abigail. This is going to be more of an example, again, of a believer and an unbeliever in the beginning, and then a believer and a believer coming together. Chapter 25 begins with the expression, "And Samuel died." Now, Samuel had been a tremendous friend to Saul, and he was a great friend to David. Samuel did all he possibly could to help Saul, to encourage Saul, to instruct Saul. But Saul was the people's choice, and that became more and more evident as time went on. In the beginning, Saul was humble. In the beginning, Saul himself considered himself to be very little in his own sight. But as time went on, he lost that perspective. As time went on, Saul became a very proud man. He was overcome with envy and jealousy. It became apparent that God was blessing David more than he was blessing him. Now, he was still blessing Saul. Saul seemed to forget the fact he was still being blessed of God. But he became very envious at David because God was blessing him more abundantly. And some of the women were going about singing, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. And therefore, Saul began to pursue David. And we have a detailed account of how that Saul pursued David throughout all the countryside in that day, in hills and dens and caves. But he was unsuccessful because the God of glory had his hand on David. He was providentially shielding David and protecting David by his marvelous power and providence. The story we find here in 1 Samuel chapter 25 is another example of God's marvelous providence. Now, when you read the life of David from the standpoint, or from the beginning of when he was keeping his father's sheep, and how that God's hand was upon him and selected him to become the king of Israel, until his death, you have one remarkable evidence, one remarkable example of God's providence after another. Some of these are very clear and very evident. For example, we should recognize quickly the providence of God when God enabled David to slay a bear and a lion that tried to take one lamb out of the flock. That's a very clear example of the providence of God. And then when God enabled David to slay a giant by the name of Goliath, he slew him with a stone, one smooth stone. All the protection David had actually was a sling and five smooth stones. The giant had a shield. He had a spear. He was protected. He was a warrior. And David went, though, in the name of the Lord and with the weapons that he was accustomed to using, trusting in the Lord, and God blessed him. That's an easy example to recognize of the providence of God. But there's an example of God's providence here in 1 Samuel 25 you might overlook if you're not real careful. It's a very important act of God's providence. In chapter 25 of 1 Samuel, we don't want to get ahead of ourselves here, but you're going to find that God intervened on behalf of his servant David to prevent him from slaying somebody. Earlier we find where God gave his providential blessings to David in his battle with Goliath and enabled him to slay an enemy. But here it's going to be right the opposite. We find several relationships in this 25th chapter of 1 Samuel that David enters into. Now we mentioned he opens up with saying that Samuel died. Samuel was one of the greatest men in Israel's history. It was through his guidance, through his counsel, through his leadership that Israel had as much unity and harmony as they did at this present time. It was through his counsel, once again, and his wisdom. Samuel was both a judge and also a prophet. Again, one of the most important men that Israel ever had in the Old Testament. Samuel died. Now, it had been about 7 years since Samuel and Saul had had any, communications. They'd been alienated for about 7 years. So I'm sure that Saul did not attend this funeral. And then we have David, of course, still being pursued by Saul, and would have been not wise for him to attend. Both men lost a friend. I doubt that Saul recognized it near as much as David. It's kind of ironic how that Samuel had tried to help Saul many, many times, but Saul did not listen to his advice. But after the death of Samuel, we read in chapter 28 where Saul goes to the witch of Endor and makes a request of her to raise the body of Samuel that he might get some counsel from a man who's already died. So when he was alive, he rejected the counsel. After he died, he tried to have a witch, which shows you when a man starts walking away from God and gets in darkness, he can do some of the most outlandish and foolish and crazy things that a person can possibly do. Once you get in darkness, you may say anything, you may do anything because you've lost all your light, all your understanding. You have not the wisdom that God can give you, and you're walking totally on your own in total darkness. And Samuel died. Now, we find where David hears about a man by the name of Nabal. Nabal was married to a woman by the name of Abigail. Nabal was a great man from the standpoint of being wealthy. You have to be careful about that word great in Scripture. Sometimes that word great has reference to character. But sometimes that word great has reference to power. Sometimes that word great has reference to wealth. Nabal is not a great man in terms of character, but rather to the contrary. But he is a great man in terms of being rich and a man of great material possessions. And he is married to a woman by the name of Abigail. Now, the name Nabal means fool. And we read in verse 3, it says, the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding, of a beautiful countenance, But the man was churlish and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. Then we have two people here that are totally opposite. We have a man whose name reflects his life. He is a fool. He's churlish. That word churlish means he was a harsh man. This is not the only description we'll have of him as we move along, but you're going to find that he was a man void of understanding. He was a very selfish man. He was a very conceited man. He was a very arrogant man. He was a very unthankful man. And yet his wife Abigail was totally the opposite. And so you wonder, well, how in the world did she ever allow herself to be married to a man like this? Well, in that day, marriages were oftentimes arranged. Parents oftentimes arranged the marriage of their children. Now, we live in a society and a culture and, you know, that's totally different here in America than what it was in the Old Testament day. My mother and daddy didn't arrange my marriage, thank the good Lord. And but I believe the Lord did. And when the Lord arranges one, then you're going to have a good one. When the Lord is in the arrangements. And we tried to emphasize this morning how that we need to recognize that, especially to the men, that the Bible teaches that a wife is the gift from God. A prudent woman, a prudent wife is from the Lord. And that he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of God. A man's wife is tremendously beneficial to him. A man's wife should be his best friend with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ. His wife should be somebody he can confide in, somebody he can communicate with, somebody he can share with, somebody he can just sit down and talk to and just unload, so to speak, every now and then. And sometimes we unload too much, I'll have to admit, you know. But your wife can be your best critic. She will tell it like it is. At least mine does. She tells it straight. And so anyway, you're going to find that Abigail is so totally opposite of Nabal. He's a fool. He is harsh. He's arrogant. He's unthankful. He's conceited. He's selfish. All this will be revealed as you read this 25th chapter here of 1 Samuel. David sends messengers to Nabal. It's the time of the shearing of the sheep. In a previous experience, Nabal's shepherds, his servants, who was keeping his sheep, were under the protective care of David. David and his men treated them very kindly. David and his men extended their protection so that they were not in any harm. And they never took one lamb from the flock that belonged to Nabal. That was a documented fact. And David, recognizing he has some men who are going to need some provisions, sends some messengers to Nabal with the request that Nabal might spare a few lambs of his flock to feed his men. David sent out 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity." Here's a man in great prosperity. "Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast." You couldn't ask for a better greeting. You couldn't ask for a better salutation. You couldn't ask for better words to be spoken. Peace is spoken here three times. "Peace be to you. Peace be to your house. Peace be to all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee." Just talk to your men that were there. They'll testify that what I'm telling you is the truth. They will tell you that what I'm saying is very accurate, in other words. It says, "For we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David." And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. And Nabal answered. Now let's notice the answer of this man. Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master." And notice, I want you to notice the personal pronouns in verse 11. This is always a sign of pride. This is always a red flag that goes up in conversation with people when they cannot talk very much without using the word "I" and "my." "I" and "my." "Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers? and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be. There's no recognition by this man of God's blessings. There's no recognition of this man, that God has certainly blessed him abundantly, but there's no recognition of that. There's no thankfulness of that. Imagine what the Lord taught his disciples when he told them to beware of covetousness. And he gave the illustration of a man whose crops brought forth abundantly. And he said, what shall I do? I've got more crops coming in. I've got barns to house it. And as you read this story, you will notice again a man who does not recognize the blessings of God. He does not go to the Lord in thanksgiving. He does not go to the Lord and say, Lord, what shall I do? He doesn't ask the Lord for counsel and guidance. And so he figures it all out on his own. He says, well, I'll solve the problem by tearing down my old barns, and I'll just build me new barns, and I'll store all this in the new barns, and then I can just sit back and eat, drink, and be merry, and, you know, I've got it made. I'll be on Easy Street. In other words, I'll have an early retirement. And the Lord then spoke to the man who failed to speak to the Lord. The Lord said, thou fool. We have a picture of another fool. We got a fool here. We have a fool there. It says, thou fool. Today shall thy soul be required of thee, and then who shall these things be that you're so concerned about? You won't have to worry about it anymore after this day, because your life is going to be taken. Nabal here gives no reference to God's blessings. There's no recognition. It's all about him. It's just all about him. Shall I take my bread, my water, my flesh, I've killed for my shearers, and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. David's about to make a very, very big mistake. Now, there's probably more said about the life of David in the Old Testament than any other Old Testament character. And many of the things about David are very good and very positive traits, but we also know the Bible reveals several things about David's mistakes and his errors. And here's an error that David makes. David reacts. You know, most of the time when you react, the results are not good. When you need to always let a little time go by before you act. Never make major decisions when you're emotionally high or emotionally low. Let some time go by and let things settle a little bit and think it out, and above all, pray about it, and you'll be in a much better position to make the right decision. David now doesn't pray. He's just like the other man. He reacts. There's no prayer. David doesn't seek the Lord's counsel. There's a principle that David's about to violate that's found over here in Romans chapter 12, the last four verses. You'll find where the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome, and he says, as much as lieth in you, as much as possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. That verse teaches me two things. First of all, it teaches me that I'm under obligation to live peaceably as much as humanly possible. Anything short of that, and I have not fulfilled that verse. I am to put forth every possible effort to live peaceably with my neighbor, to live peaceably with my coworker, to live peaceably in the house of God. I am to make every effort possible. I'm going to go the extra mile to do that. As much as possible, live peaceably with all men. Now, that also teaches me that you may reach a point where it simply is not possible, but it should be from the other end and not from your end. He then says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. That's the natural reaction of the man, to avenge himself with his enemy. That's what David's doing here. He wants to avenge his servants. He has been insulted. The reaction, not what David expected. David expected that the man would be grateful that they had protected his flocks. He expected the man would be grateful and thankful that they had taken care of them and watched over them. That you would expect perhaps the man to have a grateful attitude, but he does not. Why? Because he's a fool. That's why. He's a fool. He is arrogant. He's conceited. He's selfish. He's a very unthankful individual. And so David's anger now is kindled. But Paul says, avenge not yourselves, dearly beloved, because vengeance belongs to me, thus saith the Lord. Always remember that. Vengeance does not belong to you. Vengeance does not belong to me. Vengeance belongs to God, and you be sure it stays there. Vengeance belongs to me, and I will repay, thus saith the Lord. The Lord's saying, I will take care of it. You don't have to worry about it. I'll take care of it. You know what that does to me? That takes so much pressure off of me. I can just put it in the hands of the Lord and go on about my business. It keeps me from being in bondage. It keeps me from carrying a heavy, unnecessary load from day to day, being concerned about this, concerned about that. I'll just put it in the hands of the Lord and going about my business and try to conduct my life in a manner and way that God would approve and God be pleased with. He then says, if your enemy hunger, you feed him. You might say, that's going a little too far, isn't it, Brother Lawrence? Feed my enemy? You got to be kidding me. No, I'm not kidding you. He says, if your enemy is there and he's hungry, give him something to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. You say, that's hard to do. Well, I didn't say it wasn't. But at the same time, that's exactly what you're supposed to do. You got an enemy and he's hungry, give him some food. You got an enemy that's thirsty, give him something to drink. And he says, when you do this, you will heap fires of coal upon his head. You will win the battle. You will come out on top. He may not even say thank you. When you give him bread when he's hungry, he may just eat it and go on his way, never say a word about thanksgiving. This man here did not. And if he's thirsty and you give him something to drink, instead of saying thank you very much, he may just drink it down and go on his merry way, just like you were obligated to do it, and just like, he expected that, and you owed it to him or whatever. But you'll sleep well that night whether he does or not. And he says, because when you do this, you're reaping fires of coal upon his head. Therefore, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. This is telling you how to be victorious. This is telling you how to win the victory. You're not to react and let evil overcome you. There's three scenarios when it comes to evil and good. Some people requite evil for evil. Some people requite evil for good. And some people do good for good. But the Apostle Paul here says, overcome evil with good. Now, David should have had a different reaction. He's reacting according to the flesh. The Bible, one of the great testimonies that the Bible is inspired of God is the fact that it records failures as well as successes. It records weaknesses as well as strength. We know that David was a courageous man. David was a strong man. David had many talents. David was a great warrior and a great king. There were many positive things about David, but David was still a man. Remember this expression. The best of men are men at best. The best of men are still men at best. And here we have an example of one of the best men in human history, but he's showing that he's also a man at the very best, and he allows his human nature to override. He allows his human nature to overcome. He's allowing his human nature to direct his pathway and his actions here. And he's very upset, very angry, and he gathers his men, and his purpose now is to go after Nabal and to slay him. Quite interesting. When Saul was pursuing David, trying to take his life, unjustifiably so, David had two opportunities to slay him and did not do it. He recognized that Saul was the anointed of God. He was willing to forgive Saul, who was trying to slay him. But here's a man who has shunned him. Here's a man who's not being very grateful and thankful, which of course is not good, but it is certainly not worthy of capital punishment. But David here is very angry, and David comes up with a plan. He's going to take his men and he's going to go meet Nabal and he's going to slay him. Now, while David's on the move and David has got his men and they're making plans to do that, one of the servants, young men, come to Abigail, Nabal's wife, and he tells her what had just taken place and how that his men came to salute the master and he railed on them. Verse 14. He says, but the men were very good unto us. We were not hurt. Neither missed we anything as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. He's given testimony. What David said earlier was true. They were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what thou would do, for evil is determined against our master and against all of his household. For he's such a son of Baal that a man cannot speak to him. He's saying Nabal is just a son of Belial. And that's another name for, actually the word means worthless. He's such a worthless person. And that word is used over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where it's at this morning for a little while, to have reference to the devil. Over here in verse 14 again, Paul says, yoke not yourself up with unbelievers. And he says, for what righteousness have light with darkness? And he's going to give several statements here of opposites that shows there's no unity or harmony. And one of them is this, what concord hath Christ with Baal? In other words, what kind of harmony is there with Jesus or Christ and the devil? There is none. And Baal here is a word for the devil by the Apostle Paul. He says he's such a son of Baal. In fact, you find that mentioned a number of times in the Old Testament. It just simply means here's somebody walking contrary to the will of God. Here's somebody not interested in the will of God, somebody not interested in the commands of God, somebody not interested in the Word of God. They want to go their own pathway, do their own thing. They're selfish, they're arrogant, they're conceited, they're lifted up in pride, and that's their kind of life. And this accurately describes this man here by the name of Nabal. Abigail made haste. She took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on ashes. She's going to do what her husband would not do. She's going to show kindness. She is going to take care of the men of David. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." And it was so as she rode on the ass that she came down by the cover of the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her. And notice the next 4 words, "And she met them." One of the most important meetings David ever had. An unscheduled meeting. An unanticipated meeting. The providence of the Lord is involved here. I told you earlier that it'd be real easy to overlook one of God's remarkable providences in the life of David in this chapter, and here it is. David was enabled by God to slay Goliath. God enabled him to do that. God is going to intervene right here and deliver David from making a very drastic mistake in his life. We find where she meets him. Now, David has said, "Surely in vain if I kept all this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertaineth to him, and he hath requited me evil for good." Well, that's exactly true. But now David's about to try to overcome evil with evil. That never works. You see that in the life of Samson. It was a continuous merry-go-round between Samson and the Philistines. The Philistines would harm Samson, and Samson would turn around and do something to the Philistines. The Philistines would turn around and do something to Samson. Samson would turn around and do something to the Philistines. And Samson says, "As they have done unto me, so I have done unto them." Right? The opposite of what God's Word teaches. And this is what David's doing here. He says, "I've done all this in vain. I helped this man out. I did all these good things. It was all in vain." He has shown no gratitude whatsoever. He says, "So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave all, you know, that pertain to him by the morning light." When Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass she was riding upon, and fell before David on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and fell at his feet, and said unto him, "My Lord." Remember what Nabal said about David? How he was so critical of David? Abigail is going to address David as "my Lord" 12 times in this message. 12 times she says, "my Lord." She recognizes the blessings that God has bestowed upon David. She recognizes the position that David has. She addresses him as her Lord. She says, "Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man in vain." And she's talking about her husband now, and even Nabal. "For as his name is, so is he." Nabal is name. Again, that word means fool, and folly is with him. "But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send." Says, "I didn't know anything about that. I didn't know you sent these men. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek to do to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord." Listen to verse 28. "I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid." She's actually taking responsibility of the previous experience. "For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. And evil hath not been found in thee all thy days." It's kind of interesting how Abigail had all this information, this understanding. But remember earlier, the Bible says she was a woman of understanding. Here's a very wise woman. Here's a woman of faith. Here's a godly woman. I have to believe that she married this man by arrangement, probably against her own will, but nevertheless, she was his wife. And she goes on to address David along these lines. We won't read it all. You can do so. I would encourage you to do it. But in verse 31, "That this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my soul, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. If you do what you intend to do, you will be avenging yourselves instead of putting it in the hands of God. If you do what you intend to do, you will shed blood without a cause. It would be causeless to do that. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. When it's all over with, remember me. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. David recognizes the hand of God. David recognizes that had not this woman met him, he would have done something very, very foolish. Had not this woman met him and talked to him, and you might say talked some sense into him, he would have done something contrary to the will of God, contrary to the word of God. And he would have done the very thing that Saul had accused him of in times past, and his reputation would have been greatly tarnished. David recognizes that. She couldn't talk to her own husband. The servants couldn't talk to him. But here's a man who listened to Abigail. He said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent me this day to meet thee, and blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging mine own self with mine own hand. David admits that's why he was coming. David admits he was coming to avenge himself. David admits he was coming to shed blood, but God sent her and gave him advice, and he has been blessed at her coming, and she kept him this day from doing something that he would have done had she not met him in the way. Oh, he's talking about a friend. You see, a friend loveth at all times, the Bible says. That means a true friend will tell you the truth even if you don't want to hear it. A true friend will tell you the truth because he loves you and does not want to see you experience unnecessary harm and anguish and grief. It may not be what you want to hear. Has anybody ever told you the truth and you just didn't want to hear it? You knew it was the truth. And you if there's any way possible, you'd have plugged up your ears. You just didn't want to hear it. Your mind was made up. Your mind was made up. You knew what you wanted to do. And somebody comes along, and before you made the drastic mistake and said something you shouldn't have said and did something you shouldn't have done, the Lord in his providence has sent somebody into your life. Oh, I've had a few of those experiences along the way. How about you? For in very deed as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet thee, surely there had been not left any unto Nabal by the morning light. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, go in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person. Abigail took a big risk. David, his anger could have brushed her aside or even done her great harm, but David stopped and David listened and recognized she'd been sent of God. Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he had a feast in his house. We'll learn a little bit more about this fool here. He held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, and he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less and more until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him. And he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, and he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord, and hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and have kept his servant from evil. Thank God, he said, I left it in the hands of the Lord. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent communion with Abigail to take her to him to wife. When the servants of David were come to Abigail and Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. What an outstanding woman. And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with 5 damsels of hers and went after her. She went after the messengers of David and became his wife. Things written aforetime was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort the scriptures might have hope. I hope tonight's lesson will be helpful and beneficial to us today and the days of the future. I have a card here from Sister Janet Tidwell. Sister Janet, excuse me, I meant to read that this morning. I'm still on medication, by the way. I'm trying to get off of it, and after this next week, I should be totally clear. But once in a while, medication can have its adverse effects. But dear brothers and sisters, thank you so very much for your outpouring of love and concern this past week. The flowers are beautiful, and the numerous cards, phone calls, and food have brightened each day since the surgery. It is very humbling to be so blessed and the object of so much attention. I'm indeed grateful for your many expressions of love. Please continue to keep me in your prayers. Lovingly, Janet Tidwell. Thank you for the real sweet cards, Janet. We'd like to open up the doors of the church for anyone that would like to unite with it. If you have a love for the Lord and have felt an urge within your soul to make a profession of faith, we'd like to give you that opportunity. Have hymn number